Brian, would you open us with a word of prayer?
Sure. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Glorify you, Lord. We ask that you would anoint Andrew's words, Lord, that they would be the words that you would have him speak. And that our hearts would be open to hear what you have for us. Touch us, we pray.
So good morning, everybody, if I didn't say good morning. So the topic I want to talk about today is, it started out as local missions. I was originally going to be like actually speak specifically about local missions. And then as I started studying, it kind of became a broad study on living our lives as Christians and our life being a mission in whatever we do. So that's kind of like the overall topic I want to discuss today. The goals I wrote down, which I don't know if we'll actually hit these or not, but would be to define local mission work, recognize the importance of mission work, identify mission needs, and then provoke action by the believer. I guess I've never done a breakout session like this before, so the way I don't want to just sit here and talk at you guys the whole time. So the way I've kind of tried to structure this is I have some teaching, and then throughout this, I will have practical applications. I have a couple of questions that we can all ask ourselves. So I would ask, if you do have a way to write something down, whether that's on your phone in your notes or if you have a notepad, at least maybe, you know, write down, there's going to be a couple questions I ask, at least write down the answers to those so you can reflect on them. And then once we're done with the teaching portion, then I think we'll have some time to discuss, maybe even break into smaller groups, and then some time to pray. So I want to start with kind of defining what mission work is. And the first verse I want to look at is the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28:18-20. And if you can just like remind me of the time, like can you, when we get to
9:22,
when we get to, if I'm still talking at like 10 o'clock, please tell me. So Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So this was kind of the first passage I looked at, and I think you can pull a lot of things out of the Great Commission, but I kind of want to break it into a twofold purpose as given by Jesus. If you look at the verse I just read, we'll see two specific instructions, or maybe overall instructions. The first is make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the first mission we have as believers is to preach the gospel. As believers, we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're to speak the truth to the lost, to preach the gospel when God convicts, to be there to introduce them to Christ via baptism. And then the second mission that I see from the Great Commission, if you look at the latter half of that, is teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the second mission is to teach people to obey Jesus' commands. And I guess, like, sometimes we see an emphasis on conversion, but the mission that Christ has given us is not just about racking up numbers, or, you know, getting people to come to an altar call and making confession, and then, you know, you move on to find somebody else. It's also about creating disciples and teaching people to observe Christ's commands and live in them. So then, as I thought about this, I thought about, well, you know, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and if we look at Matthew 10, which I'll read in a minute, we see Jesus sending out his disciples to do miracles. So then I kind of thought about the question of, well, you know, where does physical works come into this? And that's part of the mission that Jesus gives us. If you look at James 1:27, James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Matthew 10. So if you kind of look at the... So I'll back up a second. I read the Great Commission first, but that actually came after. First, Jesus, during his ministry, sends the disciples to the Israelites. He says, you know, go to the lost people of Israel. In Matthew 10, 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So these were, you know, all these physical works that Jesus was using to bring people to him to preach the gospel. And I don't know if I have the complete answer necessarily, but I believe that the miracles that Jesus had them perform all are pointing back to the original message, which is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says that first, then he says, go do these things. When the church ministers in Jesus's name by doing physical works, we are preaching by action that this earth is temporary and that Jesus's kingdom is at hand. So when we bring a little good in order in Jesus's name, we're preaching that there's a greater good and a greater order that we're looking forward to in heaven. The temporary relief that's brought, whether that's through, you know, a soup kitchen or, you know, a nursing home visit or whatever, points towards a future heaven where everything is good and right. And ultimately, we're pointing towards Jesus's kingdom that is at hand. Is that, anybody have any comments or questions so far about that? Is that?
Would you differentiate between pointing towards and trying to create something here that is the kingdom of heaven? Or how would you, I guess it depends on what the goal is. Is the goal of a ministry or of even a secular soup kit or whatever you want to call it, charity, is it to point towards something, or is it to create a certain environment here on earth?
I mean, I think if you look at the Great Commission, and I mean, I'm willing to hear other comments on this too, but I think if you look towards the Great Commission, you know, the overall goal is to bring people to Christ. Like, you don't want to set up a... The goal is not to set up a haven for relief that doesn't point people to Christ. So I guess yes and no is probably what I would say, because yes, you want the earth as it is to be as good as it can be while glorifying God, but it also needs to point towards our ultimate goal, which is to be with him in eternity. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that answers your...
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I have an opinion about it, but I was just curious what you thought. Or, I suppose some missions or some organizations would have in their mind to eradicate, so let's say, poverty in this sector, or
no one should be hungry in this area, and their job is not complete until that's accomplished. And I would, I don't know if that is the goal of a Christian, if it's, if the end goal is to satisfy a temporal need.
I don't think Jesus wants to take away all earthly suffering. And I mean, I say that, you know, he says the poor you will have with you always. I guess, and this is not completely biblical because I didn't quite research this, but, or not totally based off scripture, but I guess I see the suffering, like, you know, Dr. Tubal was talking about last night, the lean times that God brings are for his glory. I think if we try to take away all the pain and suffering now, it deprives people of opportunities to know God. Like, I think assisted suicide would be a perfect example of that. You know, people want to take away the pain at the end of the life, but that's a prime time for people to know Jesus, is when they're in pain and suffering.
But yet Jesus says, as much as you did this unto me, you know, you did this under the prisoner or the person that needed a cloak. Mm-hmm. So I think they'll know you are Christians by your love.
Right.
Is an important component of what Christ is doing, is the saying there's a better way of treating your neighbors, better way of taking care of people than just walking by them and saying, well, he's a, I hope they get better.
Right, yeah, and I'm certainly not saying that. I mean, yeah. I guess that's a good, yeah. You,
I just had a response to that.
Yeah.
He said, is it one or the other? I think it's both.
Right.
Yeah.
I think it's to create an environment, and also it's to point to Christ himself.
Well, right, and right, as you create the environment, that it would point people to Christ, that they would see you and say, you know, what's different, like, and that you would...
They'll know that you would Christians know. By our love.
Right.
And, and that is an extension of Jesus. And the other thought was, you mentioned Matthew 25. Let me just read that, because I think it really kind of captures the whole...
Don't read it yet. I'm going to read it. You can read it in a minute.
Okay.
Let me keep going. This is a really good discussion. Where did I leave off? Let's see. So, originally I titled this Local Missions. Obviously, local missions is local. In your family, in your church, in your community. We put, or certain churches, I think we do sometimes, put a huge emphasis on international mission trips. And I don't, I'm not saying anything at all to take away from them. I don't want to discredit them. And God does great work through international missions. However, what I have seen some is short-term international, or even, it doesn't even have to be international, but, you know, distant mission trips, where, you know, a team goes or a person goes and they show up, they tell someone how great Christ is, tell them to follow God, and then they leave. And it's what I call Christian sexy. When everybody gets back home, they tell a few war stories, you know, talk about how much God did, and then life goes on as normal. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, but I would say is that local missions are just as important, and what I would say is more demanding, because when you go on a mission to a faraway place, especially like a third world country, you can shock and awe. You show up with a bunch of money and supplies that people wouldn't normally have. You tell them how awesome God is. And then you leave that, you know, you tell them, oh, follow God. And then you leave to tell them to figure it out. And ideally it shouldn't work that way, but that happens. But in your local community, if you tell somebody about Christ and they're impacted by him, you don't just tell them to go to church and leave. Now they're in your church, or at least they're in your community, and it's your responsibility to help them observe all things that Christ has commanded, to be there to help them grow and learn, and to be there when they struggle. So that's why I would say it's more demanding, in a different way. So when, going back to the Great Commission for a minute, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He was opening up salvation to all peoples. God's people were no longer just the Israelites, but the invitation was extended to everybody. And I don't think that we struggle with this idea in concept, but perhaps in practice. And I would say that it has, for us, it probably has nothing to do with nationality, but maybe so more so with comfortability. So I have a little bit of a practical exercise. You have to go out of your comfort zone a little bit here. I know it'll be difficult for you, Nathan. So let me just ask you, I'm going to ask this as a, what's that?
Edit that one out.
I'm going to ask this as a negative question, so you have to be involved or you look bad. So is there anybody here who, I got to remember how to ask this the negative way. Is there anybody here who would, I forgot. Anyways, is there anybody here who is afraid to share the gospel with people who are a different nationality from them? So do you look at, be honest with yourself, do you struggle with sharing the gospel with somebody who is a different nationality? Whether that would be Hispanic, African, Japanese, whatever. Is that a stumbling block for anybody? And I'm going to say for me, it isn't. I forgot how to ask it negative, but whatever.
No.
Okay, good. Now, let me ask you this.
Depends on whether there's a language barrier.
Oh, well, fair enough. But assuming you speak their language, assuming you know how to communicate with them. So now let me ask you this. What about in other areas of your life, such as sharing the gospel with your coworkers that you see every day? And I'm going to say, for me, that's a little bit uncomfortable. Or sharing the gospel with, your neighbors, or, somebody that you see on a regular basis who you care about.
What if you don't like your coworkers?
That certainly would apply
to
it.
Yeah. Block, right?
So I guess I kind of failed at asking it the right way because I didn't write it down. But anyways, but just think about that. Is we don't struggle with the concept of, at least I don't think we do, of not sharing because of race or nationality or whatever. But more so, we struggle with the idea of sharing it with people who
we're going to see again.
Yeah, we're going to see again, and we care about the image we portray in the community. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus says to go to all people, he includes those people who, at the post office, at work, your neighbors, wherever they may be.
In the back of your squad car.
Right. So now, do you still have Matthew 25 up?
Do you do this?
I'll respond quickly.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sharing with coworkers or people you see every day and so on and so forth. I think it's good share your testimony, whatever, because now nothing is hidden. It's out there. And that holds you accountable as mm-hmm. a person. That my witness is important to this individual. And I think it's good that we do that because now they know who we are, show your faith, I'm a Christian, so on and so forth. And your example can be huge, and it's either attractive or not. And if it's attractive, you might have a person that could be someone you're discipling. So that's a thought I had. I don't have Matthew 25 up yet, but I'll read it. Actually, I do.
Can you read 31 through 46?
Let me get my eyes. You understand, right?
I do understand. I'm actually going to talk about this in a minute.
As I'm getting my glasses out, Matthew 28, as you read, says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, period. Strong statement. All authority. Therefore, go.
Mm.
That says something right there. So he's everywhere. What do you want me to read?
You can start at 31 through 46, if you can read that.
You want me to read all that? the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne. Wow. Imagine that. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. 3:46.
Yeah.
All the way there?
Yeah.
Okay. Then he will say to those on his left, apart from you, you were cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not come and look after me. Then they too will reply, Lord, when did we see you? Stranger, naked, or sick in prison, did not minister to you. The king will answer, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Great judgment.
So, I don't think we should think for a second that our works are going to get in us into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what I would say is Jesus is using what I'll call mission work as a litmus test to determine if you really love him. And what he's using is he's using how you've treated others to show whether or not you really love him. If you look at the passage, the unbeliever has the opportunity all around and misses it because they don't have a heart for Jesus. The believer has the opportunity, and it's so much in their heart to care for others and to care for Jesus that they don't realize the significance of what they're doing. And again, I want to stress, you know, we're not using works as a way to get into heaven, but if we analyze our works, it can help us reveal our heart. If we love Jesus, we'll love the needy all around us. One of the things that we can learn from Jesus was his ability to see need in people around him. Jesus often took what I would call superficial encounters with others, and he made them highly personal, and he addressed the significant need. The example I thought of, there's a lot of examples, but the example I thought of was the woman at the well. You know, she wanted to argue about the long-standing division between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus instead took that and he made it about what she needed in her life. And we as Christians should model this heart for people and learn to look past the superficial encounters and see the significant need of the people around us. A question I would encourage you to ask yourself is, what areas in your life or locally in your community lack Jesus? And then I guess along with that is, you know, who are the people in our life who lack Jesus? So now I would call that the definition of missions, according to, you know, in my talk. And now I want to look at two types of local missions. And these are not biblical terms. These are just terms I came up with. The first would be necessary, and the second would be
what I'll say are voluntary. Voluntary as in we can choose to take part in it or not. Necessary missions would be activities that you have to be involved in, but that you can do for Jesus in such a way that it's different and obvious that you're doing it for him. So examples of that would be going to work, raising your children, going to school, whatever you do. I'm not going to read, let me see how long this, I'm going to pick out pieces of that. This is Colossians 3. And it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's verse 23. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So there's kind of a status quo in our society. People around us expect us to act in a certain way. There's societal norms, and when something happens, you're supposed to respond a certain way. Or when you're engaged in activity, you're supposed to do something. And so when we act differently than that and show the example of Christ, that is a mission. And that's what I'm calling a necessary mission. So a little bit of a story. The other day I was clearing the woods along my property. And stupidly, I was using a pole saw. I was cutting limbs on trees above my head. Stupidly, I didn't have a helmet on. And I dropped a branch on my head. It was like this big around. It hurt a lot. And I, when it came down on me, it blew the lens out of my glasses. And it went somewheres. And I had a pretty significant headache. So I'm standing there like, well, I kind of like fell down, but I'm like recovering and I have a headache and I can only see out of one eye and like everything's all weird because now this vision is right and this one isn't. And I lost my glasses lens. So I just bought these glasses like a couple months ago and they were like $400 something. So I figure if I pay myself $40 an hour, I can look for 10 hours and it'll be worth it to find it. So I looked for almost 10 hours. And I, you know, it started out just as a visual search of the area. Then I ended up, you know, doing a grid search through the whole leaves. And, you know, I was picking up the leaves, sifting through them, putting them in a bucket, dumping the bucket somewhere else. I spent all day doing this and didn't find my glasses lens. And throughout it, I'm going through poison ivy. And you'll notice I'm wearing long sleeves the whole time. It's because I'm severely afflicted by poison ivy right now. And so when I started doing this, initially I called Sharon. I was like, hey, can you come out here? Like, you got two good eyes. Can you at least help me look? And then she had other stuff to do. No, she didn't find it. We never found it. So
no, I looked through the poison ivy first, but he's more allergic.
So as she initially, I was kind of angry at this whole thing. And I was angry for multiple reasons. I was angry because, you know, I knew I should have had a helmet on and I dropped the branch on my head. I was angry because the lens popped out of my glasses and I was angry because I had plans for the day and I knew that this was probably going to take me a while. And I told her, I was like, I don't know why I'm so bitter about this. And after she left, I had some time to pray about it a little bit. And, you know, I prayed, God, help me to have a good attitude about this. And I will say he answered my prayer. And by the end of the day, it really didn't take much longer after that. But at the end of the day, I was able to look back, and I was able to have thankfulness. Even though I didn't find my glasses lens, I was thankful because it was a beautiful day out. I was out in the woods. I love hunting, so essentially I was hunting. Really no different result than most of the time I go hunting. I was doing what I was doing. What's that? Well, sometimes, yeah. But I was doing what I enjoy doing, being out in the woods, out in nature. It was a beautiful, sunny day out. And, like, I legitimately was thankful at the end of the day, even though I didn't find my glasses lens. And, but what really, I guess, was the example that I want to talk about is during this, Will came out to me. And Will is, he's sensitive to when things are not going well. And he came out and he brought me a cookie or something and a drink. And, you know, he sat on the lot. We sat down on a log for a minute. He's like, Dad, you know, Dad, I'm so sorry that you didn't find, you know, this is not going well. And he was like apologizing for it and expecting me to be really angry or not angry, but he was expecting me to be upset about the situation. And I was able to share with him, you know, Will, the Bible says, you know, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience, when having its perfect work, how's the rest of it go? You know, what's that?
Full effect.
Yeah.
Creates character.
Yeah. Produces character. Thank you. And I was able, you know, I was able to talk to Will about that, and he came out expecting a negative response, and Dad's going to be in a bad mood. And instead he got a, you know, hey, Will, how do we look at this situation and point it towards, how do we learn from it? How do we point it towards Christ? And I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I definitely don't do that all the time. But this is an example in my life of how God is working and how he was able to help me change that, what it would be a normal response to, now my mission is to model Christ to Will. There's plenty of examples of missed opportunities for missions. And the one that comes to mind is a couple weeks ago, I was at work dealing with a gentleman who had called on his neighbor, and he was complaining about how this neighbor, it just all kinds of stuff, but I was kind of fed up with this guy, and he was talking about how this person had stolen stuff, and I was like, well, you know, you're a crook calling a crook, because you were arrested last year for stealing. And he's like, oh, you know, what are you saying? Are you calling me a bad person? I'm like, oh, I'm just, you know, telling it like it is. And he's like, oh, are you saying you've never stolen anything? And I truthfully don't believe that I've ever intentionally stolen anything. But I was like, oh, no, I've never stolen anything to him. And he looks at me and he's like, you know, I don't believe you. And I thought about it afterwards, and I was thinking about, you know, Jesus and, you know, you without sin cast the first stone. And I was like, you know, that was a missed opportunity for a mission, because I had an opportunity to tell this gentleman that, you know, what I believe. And instead, I tried to uphold this image of myself as being perfect, which is not true. And so I missed it. But that was an opportunity that I had. There's a famous quote by Fanny Crosby. I'm sure most of you know who she is. She was a blind hymn writer. It seems intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight was offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Fanny was able to turn this trial she had of being blind into a mission, which great praise came from, both from herself and other people. So that's what I would consider a necessary mission. Any quick comments or questions about that? All right, let me keep moving, because I have a lot and we are running out of time.
6 minutes.
Yeah, I know. So a voluntary mission, or what I'm calling voluntary, is a way for us to spread the gospel or teach about Jesus that isn't something that we are necessarily required to do by our circumstances or something we normally take part in, but rather it's a way for us to serve Jesus. So I have a few verses here, and I'm going to read one of them. I got to find which one it is. First Peter 4 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Then I also reference Mark 10, which talks about how the disciples were arguing over who was greatest. And Jesus tells that if you want to be great, be a servant of all. And then the other verse that I looked at is Galatians 5, which says, "Brethren, you've been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." We should practice looking around and seeing in the areas in our community that need Jesus. Then we should recognize the gifts that God has given us, and we should look for ways to spread the gospel and teach people to obey Christ using those gifts. And I would ask you, what are the gifts that you have received that you can minister to others? And what are ways that you can serve others in the community and, you know, bring the gospel and teach them to obey Christ? So the first practical exercise I have is, and this is where I would ask you to write something down if you can, is just to yourself, name three areas in your life that are necessary, that you could treat as a mission. And then the second part of that is name three areas in your life that would be voluntary, where you could serve others using the gifts that God has given you. So take like 2 seconds, do that or think about it. I'm going to get a drink. I'll be right back.
I think he's talking in the category of, I've got a shop anyhow, so I'll use that shopping experience to share the gospel.
Yeah. It's not that it's not in your giftings also. It could be both. I don't think they're exclusive.
Areas where you might not necessarily think of doing that is for the fact that you're on a mission to get the stuff from the
All right, I'm going to keep going. If you need more time to think about it, you can think about it later. So the next question I have is, what needs should you act upon? And so if I were to go out right now and just like put up a billboard by my house and say, I have time to help, you know, I'm trying to do something good. I have time to help anybody who needs help. Do you have any ideas? I'd have a million different people who would come to me and say, help me with this, help me with that. You know, people be beating down my door, telling me how to use my time best, how I could help their mission. Am I going too fast?
What was the last question?
The last question is three voluntary areas. No, what needs should you act upon? So... yeah, the question is basically, what missions should you choose to spend your time in and engage in? And So there's two ways in scripture that I see missions being initiated. There may be more, but these are the two prominent things that I see. So the first way I see missions being initiated is when you're called by God. And I'm going to just reference a bunch of people. The Bible gives us multiple examples of people who are called by God to a mission. Genesis 6, we see Noah. Genesis 12, we see Abraham. Exodus 3, we see Moses. Joshua 1, we see Joshua. In Judges 6, we see Gideon being called. 1 Samuel 3, Samuel is called. Jonah is called in Jonah 1:1. Acts 9, Paul is called. And then Galatians 5:16, I forgot to write that verse down, but is a call to all of us to walk in the Spirit. So those are examples of people, you're all familiar with the stories, but people who are called by God to do something. So that's great and fine, but my question is, how are we hearing God's call to do that? And I want to read a quote. So this, I saw a little video clip of a Charles Stanley sermon, and then I looked it up. I want to read a quote from him. To walk in the Spirit is to live moment by moment, not today and then maybe tomorrow, moment by moment, in dependency upon Him, sensitive to His voice in our life, and obedience to Him. Those three words, dependency, sensitive to Him, and in obedience. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, you'll notice I'm not doing that on Monday and then again on Thursday and next on Sunday, but how often? Moment by moment. That is, every day of our life as a believer, I am to walk aware of the Spirit of God in our life. We say, how can we do that? How is that possible? I want to talk about that. What it's really saying is, I'm to live a godly life. You can go to church every Sunday. You can pray every once in a while. Give a little money. Read the Bible every once in a while. That's not a Christian life. The Christian life is living submissive to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, for the purpose, the primary purpose of Jesus Christ living His life in and through us. That's why He came. He came to do in us and through us and for us what we can never do ourselves. To walk, listen, to walk by the Spirit is to walk moment by moment. Look, dependent on Him, sensitive to His voice in our life. As a result of that, what will happen? We'll live a godly life. We'll live a life full of obedience. So one of the ideas that Charles Stanley is talking about is this idea of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to God's leading in our life. And if we're to hear God leading us to ministry, it's going to certainly help, and I would almost say it's necessary, that we're sensitive to God leading us, the Holy Spirit guiding us. I'm reminded of a cartoon, probably a lot of you have seen it, but a cartoon I saw when I was younger. There's, you know, some kid, and he was sitting, I think, on the couch watching TV. He's got his headphones on. He's got a cartoon. That would be an iPhone in his hand. He's got a, you know, a soda and a bag of chips. And he's sitting there, and it's captioned, I don't hear God speak. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so the question is, do you hear Jesus's voice? One of the things I've experienced, and kind of a little bit the story I told you about the tree falling on my head was an experience that, is I've experienced it recently, is the more you seek the Lord, the more you'll be sensitive to His voice in your life. And it's kind of like the algorithm on YouTube or Facebook. If you look at something online, the algorithm will show you more of that type of content. It's what you're sensitive to. The more you look at it, the more the algorithm will show you. And I'm not comparing Jesus or the Holy Spirit to the algorithm, but I would say our hearts are kind of like the algorithm. They're full of deceit and desperately wicked. But the more we seek Jesus, the more our desires change, and the more we learn to love Him and we care about what matters. And so then the content on the screen of our heart changes to be more about Jesus and more about listening for the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite examples from Scripture of someone who was called to a mission is Nehemiah. And I think the reason I like it is because it's very relatable to me. So I'm just going to pick out passages from Nehemiah, but Nehemiah 1:1, it came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So it was that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, I remember that, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then just, I want to look at Nehemiah 2:11, which says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And so I kind of look at Nehemiah as the perfect model for us. We see that Nehemiah is fasting, he's praying, and he's seeking God. Specifically, he's seeking the Lord regarding the situations in his life, you know, basically the future of his country. And at some point, God puts this mission into Nehemiah's heart. We're not told exactly when that is, but he says in 2:11 that God put this on his heart. And I'm not saying that God can't speak to you through a burning bush or a miraculous sign or verbally, but if we are always expecting a huge show, we're going to miss God's voice. And just remember Elijah, you know, God didn't speak to him through the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but rather through the still small voice. There's four things that happen with Nehemiah. Three of them I'm going to mention now, and the last one I'll mention in a second. The first was seeking the Lord. The second was opportunity provided by God. And then the third is a mission spoken into the heart by God. And I don't think this is any different for you or me. We need to be seeking God in our life. God will provide us opportunities for mission work. And I believe that if we're seeking the Lord, he'll speak to us. He'll put a mission in our heart. So the question is, are we seeking the Lord? And are we seeking him specifically regarding the things in my life? When the glasses fell, or when the tree fell on my head and I lost the lens to my glasses and I was angry, the response I had was I talked to Sharon about it, and then I prayed about it. And it's like, you know, God, why do I have such bitterness about this in my heart? You know, help me to change my attitude. And that was seeking the Lord about a specific situation in my life. So that's the first call to missions, is called by God. Then the second theme I see in the Bible is God using other people to encourage us or call us to mission work. And I'll just reference a bunch of people again. God called Joshua to lead the people of Israel through Moses. God spoke to the future of Eli's house through Samuel. God used Samuel to give Saul and David both the mission of being king. Mary, I don't want to say called Jesus, but she set up Jesus to perform his first public work at the wedding in Canaan. Jesus called the disciples to be fishers of men. God used Ananias to heal and baptize Paul. And then in Acts 6, the 12 disciples appointed 7 men full of good reputation to be deacons. And Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to teach the truth. I gotta wrap this up. So what I will say, I want to have a little time for discussion and prayer. So Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, but exhorting one another. I'm just going to reference that. You guys know the verse. I do want to read Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say you. The New Testament paints this picture of a healthy church in which believers gather together. They don't forsake one another. The old men and old women are sober, reverent, sound of faith. They're not gossiping about others. And then they're teaching the younger men and the younger women, and they're exhorting them in their mission work. The young women are exhorted to be obedient to God in their mission in the family. The young men are exhorted to be obedient to God in their whole life, being a mission of good works, good doctrine, and sound speech. And I'll just add as a real quick side note that sometimes we have gifts in our life that we don't see, but that other people will see and can exhort us in. And I'll just reference Moses and Elijah thought that they couldn't speak. And Gideon, he was like, who am I? I'm the least of the tribes. So my takeaway from Titus is twofold. First, if you're an old man or woman or mature, God wants you to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound of faith and love and patience. And then God wants you to use that to exhort the younger men and women. And that's not only younger in age, but also in faith. And then secondly, if you are a younger man or woman, you need to be open to exhortation from your elders. And I will say this can be hard for somebody who is, like myself, likes to be independent, maybe a little bit prideful at times because, oh, I think I have a new and better way of doing things. But we need to learn to be humble and look to the wisdom of our elders and learn from them.
I'm older than you.
Let me see your wristband real quick, Nathan. Oh, you fixed it. So I just wanted to use the example of the wristband real quick. So yesterday we got these wristbands and I watched Sharon. Do you have your wristband on? And she went over and she had somebody else help her put it on. And if you see, it's nice and straight and it fits right. And then I decided that I can put this on myself. And so I was over there struggling at the table. I got this and it ended up quite crooked. And I thought of this as the same way as encouragement from our elders is sometimes we may end up at the same result, but it's a lot cleaner and straightforward if we get help from other people versus I got this on my own. Yeah, I got the same end result, but it was a lot messier to get there. Just a little picture. So what I will say is ultimately, so there was those were the two ways to initiate missions. One is calling from God. Two is exhortation from others. But what I will say is ultimately every mission you partake in needs to be something God is calling to you to. There may be missions that God has called you to that other Christians are not encouraging you to do. And I would be careful, but I wouldn't say that's wrong. Are the kids done?
They're probably just running off energy or something.
On the other hand, there may be missions that people are trying to get you to do, but you believe the Lord is not calling you to do them. And while there always should be wisdom and discernment, to take on a mission just because other people want you to would be wrong as well. Galatians talks about how we should not be trying to please men, but God. So then the last two practical exercises I have are list specific ways, three specific ways you can better seek the Lord in your life, and list specific people in your life who have encouraged you in your work for the Lord, or who could encourage you, or somebody else that you can encourage. And I would encourage you to spend time with those people. So I'm just going to end with the fourth thing from Nehemiah that we see is we see action in the face of opposition. And mission work will require that you act in boldness. If you remember Nehemiah, when the opportunity come, the king says, "Why are you sad?" Nehemiah's response is he was dreadfully afraid. And when it comes to the point to take action for the mission that God has given us, oftentimes there's some type of opposition. It might be fear, it might be laziness, it might be inconvenience, whatever. However, we need to act on the truth that we know, the mission that God's put in our hearts, and we need to trust in him that he'll direct our paths. I have a little more, but very little more, but I'm going to end there because I think that's the bulk of what I had studied. And I know it went...
Can I make one comment?
Yeah, you can make... We have a little time for discussion and we have a little time for prayer.
Just kind of the flip side of what you gave an example of people trying to get you into a mission and don't be coerced into that just because they think, and you know, the flip side of that is... That also may be an invitation that God's calling you, and you should consider it. Now, I'll give you an example. Bruce, years ago, you were 2000, invited me to join a Kairos team. I'd never considered it before, and my first thought was, that's just not me. They got what they deserve. You know, why should I go in there and do that? And so, and there was a reluctance in my heart. And I believe it was more apathy than anything else, just whatever. So he was persistent with me. He said, "I really think that might be a good place for you." So I said, "All right, I'll go to a meeting." So I went to a meeting with him in New Paltz. This was Kairos number 4, back in 2000, 2001, a long time ago. And I came out of that, and the discussion we had coming back, driving back to New Paltz to his house, I said, "I think maybe I'll try this." Right? And I did. And I've been on that serving in the Kairos ministry ever since. Not to bring credit to myself, but to bring an example of sometimes when people invite you to do something, you may want to consider it and not just put it off. And that was a perfect example for me. My first response was reluctance. I didn't really want to do it and so on. But Bruce was persistent. So we may have somebody in our life like that. Right, that we might want to invite them and see what could be next for them, and if somebody does that for you, just be open to the possibility. Maybe God's saying something through that person to you. So, a place to serve is always a good place to find.
We are actually all called. We're all called to share the gospel. So. It's not like we don't have a call. It's just that we have a specific call. And can we steer our energies into that specific call, which might not come for years. It might be, I want you just to serve. So serving is a call. And it's not an easy one. You can see how the disciples resisted it right up to the end, saying, I want to be recognized. I don't necessarily. I don't know, we've watched some of The Chosen. It's kind of neat how they've incorporated it into the characters, that transition that they make as they get closer to crucifixion, that you all of a sudden see, like Peter saying, "Hey, I preached my first sermon," where he just said exactly what Jesus said in the square, and how he's realized, boy, this is great. This is something that I can do. And a lot of times it is a stepping out of saying, I'm going to try it. Like you going to the store and saying, instead of just buying your groceries, actually having a conversation with the people before you and behind you. There's always opportunity. And, that's just one area, but there's all kinds of things where, we picked up wood. Bruce and I picked up wood and we talked to the guy about Christ while we were picking up wood. It was very simple. It's natural, Tell me about this. I think a lot of times we don't just because we think they wouldn't be interested or I don't want to put myself out. It's going to take a little bit more time. And, you know, yeah, it will take more time, but time well spent. It encourages you, too. Even if the person is totally closed, it encourages you that next time you want to do it again. Because you get you build your faith.
You're never too old to be pulling yourself out of your comfort zone and be stretched by God. You're never too old.
We had a sharing at one of the summer groups where one of the men shared that I don't want to ever get to the end of my life and say I have regrets.
What?
I have regrets.
I mean, I have, like, I don't know. I think the important thing is, I guess what stood out to me the most is the importance of seeking God and being in, having an open heart to what the Spirit leads you to do throughout your daily life. And it's so easy to just, you know, I got to do this and this and this and this today. And, we need to change that mindset to one of how do you want me to, you know, spend the time?
That happened even in Paul's life, because in Acts, I think it is, he had a plan to go to a particular place to share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to go there, mm-hmm. and then he had the dream, come to Macedonia and help us, and Paul's plans were not God's plans, even though Paul was doing what he thought was God's work.
Right.
He redirected him.
Somebody else had told me once that God can change his calling for you, like he called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and then he called Abraham to not sacrifice Isaac. And this was in the context of someone feeling like, well, is God calling me back from the mission field or something? I also, what you had said about people speaking, I always felt like there were kind of a number of ways that God could speak to me, and that all of them needed to be tested against Scripture, and then also, like, you know, with the prompt, with the hearing God, the Spirit, because there are also Bible verses to support a lot of ministries, whether or not it's what God's calling you to. But one of them, I do think, is specifically through other people, and like through Bible and through teachings in church and through dreams and visions is another way I think God can speak. And then I think the last one I had was like teachings in church or something like that specifically speak to a situation. But they, like, yeah, they should all be intertwined with that, like, prompting from the Spirit, which whatever it is that it feels like for you, like a burden or a rightness or a specific word from the Lord for that.
Sometimes he'll say, this one, that one, don't do any of them. I want you to do that. But taking that minute to be quiet before him and say, what's important here? Now, for a mom, you've got to change the diapers and stuff. But even as you do that, kind of put your mind toward the Lord and say, I have all this stuff going on. What's the place? Is there something in specifically now? And the Lord will sometimes just direct you to quieting a child's anxiety in that moment while you're changing the diaper, or there might come a phone call into that whole thing, and it's like, when I'm done with breakfast with the kids, can I call you back? That kind of thing. But it's having that set of, Lord, how, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? And sometimes you just get the wrong thing, but then at least you tried in the right direction because you're trying to please the Lord in every moment that you're going through. And there'll be a peace and a rest, even though the day is chaotic. I've had those where the day is just plain chaotic. And probably the last week, I had some real temptations to just kind of, and just say, no, what's the next thing? Where can I be? There's a peace and a rest even in what's happening right now. Let me seek you, Lord, not go off toward whatever it is. I can do that. It just means being mindful of them, I guess is the way I can do it. Being mindful of them. What's the next thing, Lord? And it might just be, thank you. I see those beautiful things. Thank you. I see those beautiful things. What a nice thing my child has said. Just appreciating the things around you. There are other times I miss the boat. But that's the idea. I'm walking with them.
Well, why don't we have 5 minutes left of our official time, so why don't we pray and can somebody volunteer to start? We don't have a lot of time. All right.
They should be, but that we can recognize for what we have is a gift of grace, not of ourselves. I pray that we should start in our own lives, small places, our family, wives and children.
To be mindful of your purposes, to be mindful of when you call us to speak a word or to do something with a neighbor or with somebody who's wouldn't otherwise hear the gospel while we're shopping or whatever. To just be mindful of where you're calling us each day to minister, whether to family, to neighbors, to something bigger. There's examples in your word of the bigger calls as well as just the little things. Help us to be walking with you, enjoying you, and ready for every good thing that you have for us to do, to show your glory to others.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the time to study your word. I ask that you would speak to us through your spirit. Help us to be sensitive to how you want us to live, both generally and specifically in our lives. I ask that we would be aware to your leading, and that we would encourage one another. And I ask that you would remove any pride that prevents us from sharing the gospel or from listening what others have to say, but that you would create humble, obedient hearts in us, and that we would relay what you have to speak to other people, and that we would not just be living for our own agenda. I ask that you would bless the rest of the day. I pray for the word that is shared in the next meeting, and for the time of recreation, that it would glorify you, and that your body would be built up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.